that through your Holy Spirit you inspire those who wrote your word. We thank you that as we read it, as we hear it, that same Spirit instructs our hearts. So we pray that through your Spirit you would minister to our words and our thoughts in these coming minutes, because we ask it in Jesus' name. It struck me when I looked at the passages for today, and then when I looked at the passages for the next time that I come to take the service, which will be in September, that it seems that I'm getting all the uncomfortable passages. So you have to excuse me, because some of these passages are indeed uncomfortable. So the theme today is justice. We want justice, don't we? We want justice when somebody fraudulently removes money from our bank account or breaks into our house. We want justice when a badly maintained pavement leads us to trip and break our bones, or a pothole bursts our tyre. We want justice when somebody sets fire to the fields or the trees in the area of countryside that we love. And we want justice when terrorists strike in our cities. But what about justice for the beggars on our streets? The big issue sellers? Those who can't manage on the level of benefit that the government gives? Those who are denied medicines that would prolong life? A real problem with our postcode lottery. If you happen to be living in the area, you won't get the drugs that might actually stave off the cancer that you're suffering from. Or, of course, those in far-off lands who have no medicines at all. Or the multinationals who use cheap labour to produce goods for our Western markets. And those whose lands are short of water and whose crops are failing because the climate is changing and it's got nothing to do with the way in which they live. Of course, we've got so much to give thanks to God for. We have all that we need, and more. We have houses, we have pensions and bank accounts, we have savings and investments, even if the interest rates seem to be falling all the time. We've got a beautiful church building. We've looked at a number of churches in Norfolk over the last week, but really, you come back here and you just appreciate the beauty of this building. But of course, we also have our friends and neighbours with whom we worship and share fellowship. And we live largely in a peaceful and a civilised country. We worship God, who is the author of life, the creator of all the things that we enjoy, our generous, grace-filled God, who freely provides us with all that we need. We give our thanks and our praise as we gather together in worship this morning. But what about God's justice for the world that God has made, and for all the people that God has created? Last year, Pope Francis got himself into hot water, particularly with some folk of an evangelical tradition in the United States. He wrote an encyclical to the churches of the Roman Catholic Communion, Laudato Si Mi Signor, praise to you, my Lord, in which he outlined the seriousness of the global environmental crisis, but more specifically, its effects on the poor. Climate change, pollution, overfishing of the oceans, decrease in biodiversity, all sorts of other things. And he laid special emphasis on the implications for the world's poor and disadvantaged. And he challenged us to see that the human causes were largely the responsibility of those of us who live in the developed world. He observed that the effects of the damage to the planet is largely borne by the poor and voiceless communities in the world. It is a matter of justice. With St. Francis as his inspiration, the Pope expressed his concern about our common home and the need for global and sustainable development. So we weren't actually just taking everything from the land so that other people couldn't live. He called for a new political will and challenged us to recognize that the destruction and disregard of the environment was not just a sin against ourselves, and particularly a sin against the poorest of the world, but was also a sin against God. And he challenged those of us who live in the developed world to see the impacts of our lifestyle on the poor in the form of water poverty and crop failure, which demonstrates global inequality and, of course, injustice. He observed that there's a lack of leadership to address these problems and a failure to hear the cry of the earth, to hear the cry of the poor. And he concluded that economic powers and policies continue to justify a global economic system where the priority is given to the pursuit of financial gain, and that fails to take account of human dignity, fails to take account of the rest of the world. And he went further to say that every act of cruelty towards any creature in God's creation is contrary to human dignity. And he restated that the earth is God's good gift for everyone to enjoy, a shared inheritance. And he said, well, that gives fundamental rights to everyone, the poor as well as the rich. The Pope pulls no punches for laying the blame for environmental degradation and the destruction of human beings on the progress that is worked for in the Western world. Progress, he says, is the goal of modern economics and politics. And he says you need to see that such progress must be for the benefit of all of humanity and not just for the privileged few. It's a matter of justice. Well, the prayer of St. Francis, whose name the Pope has chosen, maybe that focuses our thinking. Lord, make me an instrument of thy peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O Divine Master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive. It is in pardoning that we are pardoned. It is in dying to self that we are born to eternal life. What do we learn from today's Bible readings? Well, firstly, that reading from Isaiah, not an easy reading. It's to the people of Judah at the time when the Assyrians were attacking the northern kingdom of Israel. This is when Samaria is overrun and the people in the northern kingdom taken into slavery. And God brings warning and a promise. A sinful and rebellious nation has seen desolation and waste. Their sins are likened to those of the infamous Sodom and Gomorrah, long, long before them. They are not to forget how God brought those cities to an end. But their sin is defined by God in this way. They've separated worship of God from justice. Orphans and widows were being neglected, something that contradicted the old covenant. Jesus' parable of the Good Samaritan is the same. It amplifies the command of the new covenant to love your neighbor as yourself, second only to the first commandment to worship God. So you mustn't separate the worship of God from the love of neighbor, or to celebrate worship from justice. Isaiah, like Amos, relayed God's view that worship was worthless if it wasn't accompanied by active concern for justice. But the rich grew richer, and the rights and needs of the poor were disregarded. They deserved God's judgment. But here's the good news, because God says, "But I forgive you." Here's an offer of forgiveness, generous grace, complete and absolute forgiveness, on one condition: that they turn around, that they repent, and they live as God requires. "Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall become as white as snow." But I don't know about you, but sometimes, you know, grace is hard for sinners to understand. Our view is often of a God who is far too small, far too human, because we are always wary of offers of a free gift, too good to be true. And if it seems too good to be true, it probably is. But not so with God. We can rely on God's promises. But then to our second reading, where Jesus is speaking to the crowds and to his own disciples, and he again gives a warning and a promise. This passage follows the parable of the rich fool. You know, the rich fool who has a bumper harvest and builds another barn to fill the barn so all his harvests are gathered in, and God says, "You fool, tonight you will die." Well, of course, the problem for us and the problem for Jesus' first hearers, of course, is that this is the sensible approach to life in human terms. Getting all our savings in readiness for the rest of our life. True, food and clothing are a necessary part of life. But this farmer should have been thinking about the world to come, laying up treasure in heaven. How then do we order the practical matters of our own lives as we look into the future? Well, that sharp eye of Jesus takes a division between those who are taken up with the needs and the comforts of their immediate future, and those who look to the ultimate future, which is far more important. So we are to live as faithful children of God, ready for Christ's return. And that's what Jesus says we are. If we're following, if we're listening, we are his faithful children. Those who follow Jesus have no fear. God has given them life in his kingdom, so they are to live as kingdom people in the ways in which they treat the poor. In our country, the rich get richer, and the poor are disregarded. Maybe you and I need to listen afresh to this call for justice. Maybe some of our politicians are listening to God. I don't know about you, but I was tremendously encouraged by Theresa May, who said in her speech of acceptance as Prime Minister this. She said, "We believe in a union, not just between nations of the United Kingdom, but between all our citizens, every one of us, whoever we are and wherever we're from. This means fighting against the burning injustice that if you're born poor, you will die, on average, 9 years earlier than everyone else. If you're black, you are treated more harshly by the criminal justice system than if you were white. If you're a white working class boy, you're less likely than anybody else in Britain to go to university. If you're at a state school, you are less likely to reach the top professions than if you were educated privately. If you're a woman, you will earn less than a man for the whole of your life. If you suffer from mental health problems, there's not enough help at hand. If you're young, you'll find it harder than ever to own your own home. If you're from an ordinary working class family, life is much harder than many people in Westminster actually realise. The government I lead will be driven not by the interests of the privileged few, but by yours. When it comes to taxes, we will prioritise not the wealthy, but you. When it comes to opportunity, we won't entrench the advantages of the fortunate few. We will do everything we can to help anybody, whatever your background, to go as far as your talents will take you. Now, I wouldn't necessarily have voted for Theresa May, but if those are her principles, I warm to them. But sceptical political commentators doubt her sincerity, and some of their own party are annoyed by this move to address social problems, because this, after all, is an agenda the Labour Party would endorse. As we see, Owen Smith has vowed to rewrite Labour's constitution to put tackling inequality at its heart. I believe that we should pray for Theresa May that she will fulfil her own vision for this country. So, God is calling us to stop doing wrong, to do the right things, to seek justice, to defend the weak and the vulnerable, to look after the widows and the orphans. This will be treasure in heaven. And God promises justice with mercy, forgiveness and love. Then we will be ready, for God will come when we're not expecting him. A couple of days ago, we saw the opening ceremony of the Olympic Games in Rio de Janeiro. And there's a lesson there for the world, if the world is listening. It said it all. The emphasis of the opening ceremony was on sustainability and love. Did you see the planting of the seeds? Every nation planting a seed which would become a forest, a renewed environment. And the other part of it was a new global relationship of diversity and joy. Now, I believe that what we saw in the opening ceremony of the Olympic Games is God's call to each one of us.